Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn to your Bibles to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. We began 2 weeks ago talking about a series of lessons that dealt with Matthew's account of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his apostles. You remember in the last part of verse 18, it says in chapter 28, "Behold, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of making disciples of the nations. And here, as we talked about that, we saw that we're not talking about simple change in wicked people. We're not talking about simple reform. We're not talking about something that just carries with it the idea of someone joining a church. We're talking about making disciples of people, which means making learners who are dedicated both to the teaching of Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ himself. And that sometimes is an issue that I'm afraid we fall short on, because it is easy for us to think about the gospel as the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to think about response to the gospel as hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized so that someone can enter into a right relationship with God. And that's perfectly correct. That's what the Bible teaches. But sometimes I'm afraid that we think that because baptism is the means by which someone has their sins washed away, that that is the goal that we need to strive for. The goal that we need to strive for is making disciples of people so that they are ones who are learners of Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul saying, "I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel." The gospel is what it has the power to save, as we're told in Romans, the first chapter in verse 16. And we need to make sure that we make disciples of people by having them adhere closely to the gospel of Jesus Christ, make it be something that they are dedicated to, that they are loyal to in the way that they live, and make sure that Jesus Christ is someone that has a part in every single decision that they make. We talked last week about the importance of baptism because it describes it here, of baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. While we certainly don't want to just get people wet, it is important in order to culminate that initial obedience to the gospel to make sure that people are baptized. And that's something that's not taught in the religious world for the most part. Baptism is de-emphasized to a large extent. When we see people saying that basically you can choose between pouring or sprinkling or immersion, or some even that believe in immersion, saying that immersion is simply an outer sign of an inner grace, that you are saved, and therefore on the basis of that salvation, you are baptized so that people can see that you indeed have made a change in your religious life. That's not what the scripture teaches, because the scriptures teach that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned in Mark 16 and verse 16. So we need to understand the importance of being disciples and not simply being baptized, but recognize the essential nature of baptism in order to complete someone's initial obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today I want to finish this series of lessons by talking about what else they describe, not only making disciples of the nations, not only baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but as it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What did teaching them to observe all that I commanded you involve? I want us to look at a few things that I know were involved in that particular teaching this morning. And then our series will be completed, and hopefully our time will have been well spent in understanding the task that we have before us as children of God to spread this important gospel message. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, after the first gospel sermon is preached, you remember when people are pricked to the heart and wind up understanding that they have killed the Messiah, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they're told in Acts 2:38 that they were to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see in the second chapter, as it continues in verse 42, after initial obedience to the gospel, after it tells us in verse 41 that 3,000 were added that day, we see also in verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. One of the things that I think is important for us to understand about the teaching that would have been involved with the Great Commission as described in Matthew is the fact that they were taught to continue. Because, as we notice in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Here in the beginnings of New Testament worship, we see how that in doctrine and in worship, they continued from a line that began with the teaching that Jesus had given to his apostles, that the Holy Spirit had inspired them with, and that they continued and they devoted themselves to that teaching. We're not talking about simply accepting that teaching. We're talking about being devoted to it. To be devoted to a particular cause means that that's something that is near and dear to your heart. It means that it's something that is important to you. It means it's something that you don't give up easily. And yet we see, I think, sometimes people going through the motions of worship without really serving God in the things that they do. It's so easy for us to do that in a busy world. It's easy for us to get distracted. It's easy for us to think of other things. It's easy for us to be in a situation in which we find ourselves really having gone to service but not really been to worship because we allow our minds to wander. It's important for us, in spite of those particular obstacles that we face, to make up our minds that we're going to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. In this worship, it's important for us to continue in those things. It would have been very easy for the Holy Spirit to convey to us that what they needed to do was to repent and be baptized and then go back to your homes and tell people to repent and be baptized, and that basically all that was involved in the message of Jesus Christ was simple response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message that tells us about what Jesus did for us and how we are to respond to him. But there were other things that were involved in that we see them devoting themselves to continually teaching. And it is important for us to recognize that there are other things that are necessary besides our simply being baptized. We need to understand the importance of what the Apostle Paul and the Apostles, the 12, taught in the message of the book of Acts about so many different kinds of things. We need to understand that it talks about the organization of the church in the book of Acts and in the epistles, how that we see that there is organization of the universal church simply in the fact that Jesus Christ is head, and all those who submit themselves to Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel make up the universal church. We see also that in the local congregation there is organization in the fact that we have elders that are ideally to be appointed if there are men, a plurality of men qualified, so that they can help serve as shepherds and overseers of the flock, so that they might be able to learn more what they need to learn, and they might be able to follow in good order the teaching of Jesus Christ. How that there are deacons, that if there are men qualified, there need to be people who are doing the business of serving as special servants for a congregation. We see also the importance of evangelists, people who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as outlined in the book of Acts and in the epistles. We also understand other things about our worship, how that we come together to worship, and we worship not only by praying to the Lord, not only by listening to the apostles' teaching, but we also pray to the Lord. We also pray when we partake of the Lord's Supper And we also are involved in giving to make sure that the needs of the congregation are met on a financial basis. Do you see, there are other things that are taught in the Word of God that needed to be continued in besides the simple fact that they needed to repent and be baptized so that their sins would be washed away. That's an initial step. But yet, there are other things that we as Christians need to learn from the message of the New Testament to be able to continue in, to devote ourselves to, so that we might be able to be fully mature children of God. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we see something else that was a part of their doctrine and their practice in the first century. Here, this is describing a situation after the stoning of Stephen, who was the very first Christian martyr. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8 that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This was back when Saul of Tarsus was an unbeliever, but simply a Jew who was persecuting Christians. It says then, in continuing in verse 1, "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore those who had been scattered about went everywhere preaching the word." I want you to understand that as it talks about preaching the word, and then it goes on to talk about how that Philip went and proclaimed the gospel in Samaria, how that teaching of the word is something that is what we find is involved in that continued teaching of the gospel. It is not just a matter of me having responded to the gospel and saying, "Well, that's fine. I'm glad I've been able to take advantage of what the Lord wants me to do." But we see that it is an obligation that we continue to have. I love the fact that it says in verse 4, very simply, without much ado, that there went those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The very thing that they are being scattered for is preaching the word, but what do they do when they are scattered? They preach the word of God. It is something that is so important to them. It is good news. That's what gospel means, is good news. And as the good news was understood by people, they couldn't keep it in. They had to proclaim it to other people. Can you imagine how much easier it would have been to be able to be scattered everywhere and just be silent about the gospel of Christ? Because after all, it caused trouble in Jerusalem, and it may cause us trouble in Judea and Samaria and in other parts. So let's just be quiet about it, because after all, the Lord doesn't want us dead. Good news is something that has to be told, and we all understand that. If you knew about something that was especially good in the life of one of the Christians here, it'd be the kind of thing that you'd want to tell people. If you knew of some special deal that was available in which someone could perhaps buy a brand new four-wheel drive pickup for $250, and you were sure that it was a legitimate deal, you'd tell everybody you knew about it, because you'd want them to think highly of you and to take advantage of the same deal you took advantage of. When we find something that's even more important because it deals with the salvation of our eternal souls, how can people keep it quiet? I can understand how at peril to their lives, people would go scattering everywhere and preaching the gospel everywhere that they had influence. What's hard for me to understand is how people can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and fail to proclaim it to anyone. You either don't understand what is involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ yourself, or you are doing a mighty poor job of dealing with its ramifications. And I think we need to make sure as we live our lives that we not only continually devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, but that we do what we can to be able to teach and preach the word anywhere that we have influence. There were other things that were involved in this teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And many of those things had to do with the attitudes that Christians should bear. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, for example, in verse 31, It says, this is chapter 9 in the book of Acts, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Here it describes that they were going on, or they were walking in the fear of the Lord. The proper attitude that we ought to have toward God is not being afraid of Him, but having a healthy respect or a healthy fear of God. That means that we need to be afraid if we're not doing His will. But we need not be afraid when we are doing what God would have us to do. That was the way it was in the house that I grew up in. I knew that if I was doing the things that were right, I had no reason to fear my father. But if I wasn't doing the things that were right, I had reason to fear because punishment was imminent. We need to understand also that the fear of the Lord is something that we have to continue in. If we are Christians, we have been forgiven, and therefore our lives should be filled with joy. But yet, if we fail to understand what is involved in our forgiveness, if we take it for granted that we're going to be forgiven no matter what we do, then we'll find ourselves in a situation in which we have reason to truly fear the punishment that's coming from God. And that's something that we need to be afraid of as we live our lives. We need to work on that attitude, develop an attitude that loves God to an extent that our respect is shown by a healthy fear of the Lord. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 23, we see here in this particular verse, it emphasizes that when he arrived, it says, and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. To encourage someone with resolute heart or with purpose of heart to remain true to the Lord reflects another attitude that ought to be characteristic of those who are being properly taught about the apostles' teaching and the things that the apostles wanted them to do. That means what we do is we make up our mind that we're going to serve God and we're going to remain true to the Father in heaven. As we live our lives, there are certain kinds of things that sometimes we may remain true to and others that we may not have particular dedication to. You know, I hope that you are very true to your wife. I hope that you're true to your family. I hope that you are true to your country. But yet there may be certain kinds of things that you may not necessarily have a great deal of dedication to. You may switch professional baseball teams that you like. I know that may be blasphemy to some people, but you can actually do that. There are college football teams that you can decide, you know, I'm tired of this one. I think I'm going to start rooting for another team, and that can be done. But you know, there are certain kinds of things that revolve around resolute heart, around the idea of remaining true to our heart, to having a purpose in our heart, to make up our minds that we're going to set our mind on serving the Lord. You know, unless you set your mind on something, you're very likely to miss the goal. You know, when you're shooting a rifle, for example, you have to aim, and you have to aim very, very carefully with the hope of being able to shoot something. You know, if you don't aim, you're not likely to hit anything. You know, you've got to aim carefully to be able to hit an object that you're aiming at. If you're not aiming at anything, you may hit anything, but very unlikely are you to hit what you had in mind to hit. We need to understand that to aim, to be resolute in heart, to be purposed in our heart, to serve God, to follow His teaching, to do His will, is something that is required of those who are continuing in the apostles' teaching and those who are being taught those things whatsoever the Lord would command us. I think we see here in the book of Acts a very important example of remaining true to the Lord. And we need to make sure that it's in a journey that we begin when we are baptized into Christ, we continue that journey by being true to the Lord in word, thought, and deed for the rest of our lives. There are several kinds of things also that are not just involved in teaching and practice, and don't just involve our attitude, but involve our work. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we see also some things that were done by New Testament churches that I think were consistent with the continued teaching that was to be done to those who had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 29 and 30, it says, "And after they had been told by Agabus about a famine that was to take place in the area around Jerusalem," it was going to be in a famine all over the whole world, but those in Jerusalem would be especially affected by it, given their poverty. It says in verse 29, "In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." One of the things that was important about the work of the New Testament church is it was a compassionate church. It looked and saw needs that existed among other brethren and did what it could to be able to meet those needs. Here, as they hear about a prophesied famine, they recognize that Judea is going to be especially affected given their poverty. And therefore, you find people making up their minds that they were going to provide relief for the saints. And they do so, sending it by Paul and Barnabas to the elders of the church at Jerusalem. So it was an important kind of thing for them to do. We as Christians need to be compassionate, and that's part of what the teaching of the Lord involves, being compassionate people, so that we do what we can to meet those needs that we see round about us, especially those of the household of faith, as we're told in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians and verse 10. We need to be people who, as we see needs round about us, we try to meet those needs. If we hear about needs in other places that we might be able to meet, it's an opportunity for us to be able to give and share of our means so that others might be able to have something while we are having an abundance of things. This is a time of year when many people who aren't even religious think about the things that they have to be thankful for. I hope all of us don't just be thankful one day a year, but are thankful year-round for the wonderful blessings that the Lord has given us, and that we count our blessings and realize that one of the things that we have the privilege to do is to show our compassion by being able to help both individually and collectively in those that need help, especially those of the household of faith. Another thing that we find them doing in the first century, as described in the book of Acts, is sending out preachers. In the first verse of Acts, the 13th chapter, it says, "Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then they, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away." Here we see the beginning of the first preaching tour that is all started because of what the Lord wanted the church at Antioch to do. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 26, we see here the same situation. From there, they sailed to Antioch as they finished their first preaching tour, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Down at the end of chapter 15, in verse 40, we see the same thing being done as they begin their second preaching tour. It says, "But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." One of the things that is important for us to do is not only enjoy preaching ourselves, and not only enjoy teaching ourselves, but do what we can to be able to provide preaching to other places that haven't got it. One of the things that we find being done by the Apostle Paul is we find him on three preaching tours and a trip to Rome, and on those situations we find him preaching the Word of God to places that fanned out far from Antioch, went all into Asia Minor, went into Greece, went into other places where the gospel needed to be taught. And we find all of that beginning because he had started out at the church of Antioch, and the church of Antioch listened to the Lord, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas to be able to do this important preaching. We can't just sit back and say, well, we've done enough. We're fine. We have to recognize that we have a world that is lost and dying in sin that needs to have preaching, and we need to do our best to be concerned for lost souls and be very active in trying to save them wherever we are. Certainly that involves being involved in teaching and Bible classes where we live, but it also involves making sure that we send people out when we have the opportunity to be able to proclaim the gospel, to be able to build up and strengthen the saints so that we might be able to go far beyond our borders to be able to have an influence for the Lord that we need to have. Finally, we see also that they confirmed the souls of those who had been converted. In the 21st and 22nd verse of chapter 14, turn back there for just a minute, it says, "And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." They confirmed the souls of those who had been taught. And that's an important task that needs to be accomplished. If someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, they ought to know enough so that they could tell someone else what they can do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But do you know someone who has only obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't been taught sufficiently to be able to understand many things that they need to know as Christians? So therefore, what happens is we need to make sure that we confirm the souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith, recognizing that this is an important part of what needs to be done. It's one of the reasons we have Bible classes for all ages, so that you can come and learn more about what it means to be a Christian. In our Bible classes, we're not talking to you about politics. We're not talking to you about philosophy. We're not talking to you about current events. We're talking to you about the Word of God so that we might be able to understand the teaching of Jesus Christ so that we can continue in that teaching of whatsoever Jesus had commanded his apostles. You see, there are important things for us to do as children of God. And part of that work involves continuing to follow the Great Commission to the best of our ability. The apostles were given a specific command in which they had the obligation to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. If they personally did not do so, they had not fulfilled what God told them to do. But we'd have a sense in which we are responsible for the Great Commission as well. I think we can live in Bowling Green and die in Bowling Green without having disobeyed the Great Commission that is given in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. But we must be busy about our Father's business, making disciples of all the nations, doing what we can to be able to teach and confirm people wherever we are, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making sure that people are baptized wherever that we can find it so that they understand what it takes to enter into Jesus Christ and to remain in Jesus Christ. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, is something we need to continue to do too. There are other things that the Lord wanted taught, and we need to be busy about making sure that we both serve as learners and as teachers in that situation so that people might be able to understand the full connotation of what Jesus commanded in his Great Commission. What about you this morning? Have you been able to hear the great commission of Jesus Christ? How that he wanted his apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations? That involves you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that involves you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching you to observe all the things that Jesus commanded you is something that you need to do as well as obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you stand in reference to what Jesus wanted for you this morning? If you're not a child of God, you need to come in faith and show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. There have been several baptized recently, and you can become one of those who have enjoyed now the benefits of entering into a proper relationship with God. If you as a child of God haven't shown yourself to be a disciple, you need to make sure that you dedicate yourself once again to Jesus Christ, that you make up your mind that you are going to continue in the Father's teaching, so that in the things that you do and in the things that you say and in the way that you live, you'll be someone who glorifies the Lord and helps by the way that you live draw people to Jesus Christ through the things that you say and the things that you do. Think about these things this morning, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.